She's not done, huh? Why did you come to church tonight? Don't answer out loud if it's a negative. Mom made me, Dad made me. Because it's expected of me. What's the reason? Look around here tonight, I'd say that just about all of us have been to church twice today. Just about all of us. Why do we go to church two times on Sunday? Why do we go to church on Wednesday night? Why do we go to church on revival meetings and camp meetings? Maybe the question I ought to ask is, why did we used to do it more when 20, 30 years ago than what we do it now? Maybe that's the question that needs to be asked. You know, some of you have given testimony before, maybe not testimony in church as such, but you have given testimony about you were drugged to church every time the door was open, no matter what church it was. If it was in driving distance is relative. Sometimes people think that driving distance is 100 miles. Sometimes they think it's only 5 miles. But within driving distance, if a Holiness Church was in revival meeting, you went. Seemed to always be a desire to go to church. Why? Why was it more then and less now? Preaching was longer then, less preaching now. You wanted it more then. You know, it's just something's out of balance. Something has changed. Now, I'm not going to look at the negative side this evening. I want to look at the positive side. I want to give 7 reasons why we should assemble. 7 scriptural reasons why we should assemble. Maybe somebody's first thought would be that, well, the reason why we go to church is to worship. Well, you know, really, many people have said, I've enjoyed it, matter of fact. Good place to worship is out in God's big sanctuary. Out under the trees, the leaves, open canopy of the sky. What a wonderful place to worship. So if that's our only motive, only reason for coming to church, perhaps that's the reason why we no longer do it the way they used to do it. You and I can worship at home. We can worship outside. We can worship in the car. We can worship in the truck. We can worship God in the barn, on the tractor, at the office, pounding nails, clicking the keys on the keyboard. What are the reasons that you assemble? Why would it be necessary for us to gather? What does the Scripture have to say about gathering together? We see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus made it a habit of gathering together. As a matter of fact, it seems like everywhere Jesus went, that's one of the first things, if not the first thing that he looked for, was the temple or the tabernacle. He wanted to get into the place of worship. He wanted to go to God's house. We find that in Paul's travels. You know, Paul, the great missionary, the first missionary, as we quite often call him. Not only Paul, but we find that Barnabas, and a little bit of the writing that we know about Barnabas, they went into new places to look for the synagogue. They went there to find the place of worship. We can see that in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But they assembled themselves with the church. The Hebrew writer said, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." As we get near to that time when we really believe that Jesus is coming back, it ought to be that we want to be in church, into the assembly, more and more. Let me first of all look here at reason number one. Why would we gather? Why would we assemble ourselves together? The first thing that I want us to notice and look at tonight is that it's at these assemblings, it's at these gathering together times and places that we take of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." You see, they gathered together to do that. Some would say we still need to do it every week. Some would say, well, let's not do it every week so that it doesn't become ritualistic and habitual in the place of habit, so that we lose the reverence and we lose the worship aspect of it. You know, that can happen to anything that we do. Isn't that the way it is sometimes with our singing? We sing Amazing Grace out of habit rather than singing Amazing Grace from our heart. Have you enjoyed singing some of these new songs that we haven't commonly sang in a congregational singing? And it's put something, at least maybe not for you, but it's put something more within me. This is a different song to sing. And so my heart sort of jumps a little bit more at these words that we sing. So we can happen that way in anything, in any form of our ritual, our praying, or testimonies, the preaching, becomes so habit-forming so that we just lose the reality of what it's all about. But here we find that gathering together was for the purpose of breaking bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is the only service in Scripture that is given an order for the service. You can find that in a couple of different places. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as it's given to Paul the Apostle. But you can also go back into the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26, and you can read it there. And it gives us the order of the service. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You see, it was a pattern for them. It was a reason for them to gather together. It's a reason for us to assemble ourselves, is to partake of that spiritual communion. The second one that I want to notice this evening is the offering of praise to God. Assembling ourselves together to offer praise to God. The psalmist said, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Offering praise. Peter tells us in his first epistle, the second chapter in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Offering praise unto God. we could probably get a brand new insight if it were possible for us to take video clip out of the minds of some that have just recently come back from Haiti. I wasn't in the services that they were privileged to be a part of, but I can almost assure you that their song services were lively. Is that right, Destiny and Miriam? Were they lively? They had some exuberance. They were probably moving with the music, and they probably had their hands in the air. They were probably clapping. Oh, we don't want to dance, though, do we? Some people say that they had a good song service, or they have a good music program based on how many drums and guitars and those kinds of instruments. Because if you take those drums and guitars away, then suddenly those people say, well, that's a terrible music ministry that they have. Really what it boils down to is that our offering of praise should come from the heart and not be based on the musical ministry as such of the instruments. Now, I like instruments. I think instruments advance the spirit or advance the equation, that it does add to, but it doesn't take the place of. It should never be that we get to the point where we say, if Troy's not playing that bass guitar, then it just doesn't seem right. I can't worship if Troy isn't playing, or if John's not playing that sixth string. I can't worship right. We can become so accustomed to what we have that when the trombones aren't belting out their different parts in the orchestra, that we lose our passion for worship. Well, it shouldn't be based on that. Our passion for worship should come right out of the heart as to what we are singing. Have you ever heard a song that is being played without any words being sung, but because the words came through your mind, came into your thinking, it began to touch you in your spirit? There's a sense of worship. There's an offering of praise that ascends when we are touched by the lyrics, the words, not necessarily based on the music that is being portrayed or played. An offering of praise. For those that say that they enjoy the worship of God out in the great outdoors, well, how many drums and guitars do you have out there? We're kind of hypocritical a little bit about some things when we talk some of this about worshiping God. Really, whether we're out there or in here, we should be worshiping from our heart. And when we truly worship from our heart, it would stir us to do something besides stand there, sit there, without even words coming from our mouths or coming from our heart. Maybe we are moving our lips, and maybe sound is escaping our vocal cords, but are we worshiping from our heart? Is our soul captivated by the presence and the reality of God in the words that we are singing? Worship, praise. The third reason why we should assemble. It's for the uniting of our hearts in prayer. For the uniting of our hearts in prayer. There's a place for private prayer, but there's also a place for public prayer. You see, there's power in united prayer. The term nowadays is corporate prayer. That's what we hear about and read about today when it comes to gathering together for prayer. It's the corporate prayer. It's the binding together of prayer. We gather on Wednesday night. It used to be called prayer meeting, but now we spend, what, Do we get in 30 seconds, 60 seconds? Now, the one that's leading in prayer, it probably feels like 5 minutes or more that they're leading out and nobody's following them in prayer. It's quiet. It's deathly quiet. There's very little sound going on. So to the prayer leader, the one that's leading out in prayer, yeah, they're struggling here. Well, man, it feels like I've been praying for 5 minutes. When I've rushed through the long list and I've mentioned them all that I can remember in prayer, and we get up and look at the watch and say, oh my, the stopwatch only went to 30 seconds there. That's exaggeration, perhaps. I've never done it to know for sure. But do we gather together to pray? You see, Acts, the very beginning of the church of the New Testament, tells us, Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. Now, I wish we had a little bit better of a timetable as to how much time they prayed, but it does indicate that they spent days together, and it indicates to us that a lot of that time they were praying. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with these brethren. You see, they spent time in prayer. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 12. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Many were gathered together praying. Again, you know, why didn't God look down the road and see us in July of 2015 and say, you know, they want to know how many people were there in relationship to the body of the church as a whole. What percentage showed up for prayer meeting? Maybe you never considered that. Maybe you've never considered that because you've never been up here for prayer meeting to see how many show up. Yeah, I just don't get anything out of prayer meeting. Midweek service just doesn't do anything for me. Boy, how far can we go with that one? You know, the problem is, again, the age-old situation that is becoming more and more prevalent in our society is that the problem is always somebody else and not me. We don't want to bear our own responsibility. So when I say that I'm not getting anything, then really what I'm saying is I'm not giving anything. I'm not even coming prepared. I'm not coming looking for. I'm not coming expecting. I'm not putting myself into it, because we come at least a little bit of the time on Wednesday night. We sing some songs. And if we can't get anything out of Wednesday night service in the song services, then it's automatic that I'm not doing anything, because the songs that we sing should stir us, because we're singing songs of praise and adoration. We're singing the old hymns that have meaning within them. So if it's not doing anything for me, boy, uniting our hearts in prayer. Public prayer, gathering together to pray. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now you look in the book of Acts. Go home and do a little study. How many times does it tell us in the book of Acts that something rumbled and trembled and took place in the book of Acts? How many different places does it say that? Something happened. Something great took place. A move of the Holy Ghost took place. And then take notice of what they were doing, what the people were doing at that time. And I would say that a big part of it was that when they were praying, God moved. Now I know you're going to find that Paul and Silas were singing. and something trembled and shook and broke the place up. I know you're going to find that. But I also know that you're going to find that when they prayed, it tells us, and when they had prayed, the group, the body, the assembled people together that came there for the purpose of prayer, the place was shaken. The place was changed. Something happened within them. What did it do to them? What did it do for them? Now, without going into a big discussion or debate as to what all was taking place here, it does appear that these people in Acts chapter 4 had already experienced the touch of the Holy Spirit. They had already experienced that Pentecost. And so this here is not their Pentecost, but this is a refilling, as it were. This was something that poured out upon them in addition to what they had already experienced. And they went out from that. It tells us in the King James translation that they spake the word of God with boldness. Let me paraphrase that. And they said, and it says, they went out with renewed vigor, with renewed zeal, with renewed passion to do what they had been doing, serving God. Why? How? Because they prayed together. Have you ever tried to pray by yourself all the time? Sometimes when we're praying by ourselves alone, it's easy for us to find the brass ceiling. But when we begin to ride or to ascend with somebody else's prayers, get in behind them and follow them in prayer, then it breaks away the brassness of the ceiling for us as well. It's not just an all-the-time thing, but there's times when somebody may come to church and need someone else to help them and lead them in prayer, to encourage them in prayer, to give them that experience to go out with renewed vitality to serve God with a new passion and a new zeal. Uniting of our hearts in prayer. That's number three. Let's look at number four. For the reading of the Word of God. That's good, isn't it? Seems like that was Jesus's policy or his habit, was to go to the synagogue, go to the house of worship and do public reading. Reading publicly the Word of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, when the Colossae church, the church at Colossae, reads this epistle, Paul is saying, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Pass it on. Read it here, pass it on to the church at Laodicea. And he says that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So here I'm expecting that the church of Colossae sends a messenger with this epistle from Paul running over to the church at Laodicea. And there along the way he meets another messenger coming from the Laodicean church saying, here, this is a book for you to read, or this is an epistle for you. And so they swap epistles. Well, we don't have to do that. We have it in our Bible, don't we? They're here for us, except for the epistle to the Laodiceans. But the Colossae church provides us, or God provides us, the epistle to the church at Colossae. And so we read from it, Colossians, the epistle was read among them. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. Well, there we go. And they that hear the words of this prophecy, not only reading it for themselves, but then they're in the place to hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here was in the Old Testament as well, a very clear indication that the gathering together was for the purpose of reading God's word. Number five. This one here is a little bit difficult. For the presenting of our tithes and offerings. preaching on tithes is a little bit like a politician trying to raise taxes. You hit the dislike button. Tithes and offerings. But if you see, that's a part of it as well. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The proverb writer said, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, there's a presentation of our tithes and our offerings. Is it a duty or a privilege? Is it a duty or a privilege? The MC of the service says, and now we're going to lift our offering. Continue to worship as you give. Is it an act of worship? Is it something that our heart wells up in praise and adoration to God for all of his blessings? And so here I am, blessed to be able to give back a portion. Continue to worship as we give. Number six. So how many more can you possibly come up with? You've already hit all of them, haven't you? For the fellowship of the saints. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The New American Standard said, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Continually devoting themselves to these things. And one of the four that is mentioned is fellowship. For the fellowship of the saints. Do we really realize the blessings of Christian fellowship? I would suggest to you tonight that probably not until we lose it. Or until we get away from it. Or until we talk to somebody that doesn't have the blessing of fellowship. The privilege of fellowship. You know, there's some people that live in places, whether it's by choice or that God called them there for whatever reason, but they don't have the privilege of fellowshipping together like what we do. Even if we don't talk after the service, stand around and visit after the service, I'm talking about the fellowship of the saints in the sanctuary, in worship, the fellowship that goes on as we worship and sing and praise and give and pray and listen to the reading of God's word. The fellowship of the saints, fellowship of Christians. You know, you just can't do that on the radio. You know, there's some good things that you might be able to hear on the radio. There's some good things that you might be able to pick up on CDs. There's some good things you might be able to pick up online. Blessings for those that are not able to gather together and able to get online and enjoy a holiness service, a Christian service, a church service where worship is going on. Blessings to that individual, but you just can't get into the fellowship of it. Again, it brings me back to Hebrews, forsake not the assembling. And Johnny Jones, a missionary Baptist, independent missionary Baptist preacher from my yesteryears of hearing him, listening to him, he said that verse is simply saying, could have but didn't. Forsaking means could have but didn't. It seemed to me like he was pretty much on target. Could have but didn't. Forsaking the assembling. assembling together for the fellowship of the saints. Let's look at number 7. And all the kids sighed, and some of the adults too. For the instruction from God's word. You see, all these other things are good, necessary, but it's also necessary for us to have the instruction from God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar to you. You know this passage of Scripture. You've memorized it. Paul telling Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for. It's useful for. It has some benefits from the Scripture that has been inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Or training in righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, or perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture of God is given to us so that you and I can hear it read and hear it given and presented, and instruction from God's word is there to give us teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. But you know, it's only going to be beneficial to us as we take on what Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire. Newborn babes will take in anything, won't they? They don't know what is healthy and what is unhealthy. They don't know that little toy is unhealthy. They automatically, as soon as they're grabbing things, putting it to their mouth. Newborns don't even have that ability. They take whatever is given to them. He's saying that we as Christians should be as newborn babes, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word so that we may grow thereby. Hunger for, oh, I can't wait till church. Has that been your testimony lately? Oh, I want to go to church so that I can enjoy the Lord's Supper, or I can enjoy an offering of praise with my fellow believers and Christians, and unite my heart in prayer with them, and hear the reading of God's word, and give a presentation of my offerings and tithes, and giving back to God, and the fellowshipping of the saints. Oh, I can't wait to go to church. God help me. Glad when they said, let us go up to the house of God. Because my heart is hungry. The instruction from God's word. Sincere milk of the word. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I'm going to give you this guy's name. I don't know that I've ever heard him before, but I like his name. It's simply C.C. Maple. How'd you like to have that name? He said it this way: the word is like food which makes growth. We are admonished, exhorted, and comforted. C.H. Spurgeon, you've probably heard that name. He said it this way: holy thoughts breed holy words and holy actions, and are hopeful evidences of a renewed heart. Who would not have them? To keep chaff out of a bushel, one sure plan is to fill it full of wheat. This is what I want you to take home with you, at least. If nothing else, I want you to take this home with you. He said, and to keep out vain thoughts, it is wise and prudent to have the mind stored with choice subjects for meditation. Have the mind stored with choice subjects for meditation. the wellspring of the church coming together is the accountability that is necessary to each one of us in our worldview, in our picture, in our path of travel, so that we aren't weary in well-doing. That's the wellspring of the church, so that we can make sure that we are on the right path and taking others with us. The accountability that comes along with it. The fellowship that comes along with it. Seven reasons why we should assemble ourselves together. Why did you come to church? Let's stand together this evening.